Good evening. God bless you all. Welcome to the last of our conversations for common questions and doubts. And we saved a really important and nuanced one for our last one, a common one to thoughtfully be able to answer. If God is real, then why doesn't he come down and show himself right now? Then I would believe. And so this is a very important one that we want to thoughtfully talk through as we're all in the context of how we share the gospel with people in everyday evangelism. And this is a common question and doubt that you'll hear from the man on the street, so to speak. So before we get to this, Greg, would you be so kind to open us with prayer? And then we'll get into it.
Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here together. We ask that you open our eyes and our hearts to your word, Father, to the understanding that comes only from you through your Spirit, Father. We ask that our hearts can be prepared with the information tonight, with the discussion that we have, to have an answer of the hope that's within us and the faith that we hold to our fellow man when we meet them in the street and they have these questions. God, we ask that our tongues can be seasoned with salt and that our words can be full of grace. And Father, we just thank you for the Spirit that you have placed within each and every one of us that works in us to will and do of your good pleasure. And we ask for this tonight, for our time together, and then for the times when we are proclaiming your word and your Son to this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it was commonly reported that in 1961, when Yuri Gagarin returned from the first manned flight into space, the first man ever to be in outer space, that he said during his flight, "I looked and looked, but I didn't see God." Now, like most attributed quotes, Gagarin himself probably didn't actually say this statement, but instead the words were put in his mouth by Nikita Khrushchev, the first secretary of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. He claimed that Yuri had said this during his speech at the plenum of the Central Committee of the CPSU while he was doing a long discourse on the state's very anti-religious campaign and posture. If you remember, the Soviets, to extend their power over the people, took every opportunity they could to deny the existence of God. Ironically, Gagarin himself was a believer and a devoted member of the Russian Orthodox Church his entire life. However, upon hearing this, C.S. Lewis brilliantly wrote an apologetic essay titled "The Seeing Eye," in response, in which he said this: "The Russians, I am told, report that they have not found God in outer space. Looking for God or heaven by exploring space is like reading or seeing all Shakespeare's plays in the hope that you will find Shakespeare as one of the characters, or Stratford as one of the places. Shakespeare is, in one sense, present at every moment in every play, but he is never present in the same way as Falstaff or Lady Macbeth, nor is he diffused through the play like a gas." It's a great answer, isn't it? Yeah, Lewis's brilliant point is that looking for God in outer space would be just as nonsensical as if Hamlet, in the third act of the play, went up into the attic of his castle and tried to find Shakespeare. Lewis went on, "To some, God is discoverable everywhere." I was just talking to somebody on the phone not long ago about that truth. Now you can't unsee him everywhere. Lewis said, "But to others, nowhere. Those who do not find him on earth are unlikely to find him in space. But send a saint up in a spaceship, and he'll find God in space, as he found God on earth. Much depends on the seeing eye." See, what's the point? Well, with the eyes of faith, yeah, you can see God and the evidences of him everywhere in all of creation, can't you? That faith in him gives us, as Lewis called it, this seeing eye of reality and glory. This is a topic, actually, Lewis wrote so much helpful material about in apologetics because he himself was such an ardent atheist for so long. But the point being, eyes with faith can see God everywhere, but those without it, no matter where they are, They can't see God anywhere. And because of this, they commonly will question and doubt if God even exists at all.
So the question then comes, why is it that God can't be seen without these eyes of faith? You know, many claim that they would believe if only God would show himself or, you know, provide some proof of his existence. So, you know, how can we thoughtfully and gently provide an answer to this common question and a doubt for many people? In apologetics, this concept is referred to as divine hiddenness. God being divine, hiddenness being the fact that he seems absent, right? And it goes about to answer the question, if God exists, then why isn't it more obvious that he exists? Playing off of kind of C.S. Lewis's, those who have faith can see, those who don't have faith, it's very difficult, right? So the question, kind of getting to the point, wouldn't a perfectly loving God reveal himself a little more clearly to the people that he's supposedly trying to save and reach? And how could an all-loving God exist if he doesn't reveal himself to everyone? And as with most questions and doubts regarding God, they're informed from a non-biblical view. Anyone who's read the Bible knows that that's kind of preposterous to say. And specifically those who believe the Bible. God has reached out in many ways. But part of our job is to help properly frame these types of questions in a way that can provide a compelling and a satisfying answer. Because if you've gotten into, call it arguments, with those who don't believe, sometimes the answers that we give don't feel satisfying to them, right? That's been many of the discussions I've had with those who do not believe in God. So we want to try to give them a satisfying answer, as satisfying as an answer to someone without faith can be, right? But there's a few problems with this question to start. Because the question of if God exists, then why hasn't he revealed himself to everyone? The question assumes a few things. One is that there's no reason for God to remain hidden from those who do not believe, and in general. Second is that he has made little or no effort to reach the people of this world. Third, and these should be on your handout, he hasn't actually already done so. Fourth, if God were to show himself, everyone would just believe and receive his salvation without question. And the last one, and this is pretty big, and we'll kind of culminate the discussion tonight with a quote that helps to put this in context. The world and their entire way of life would not end, as in, like, if God were just to come down, things would be as usual, right? We would just then have this God figure kind of along for the ride, so to speak. They don't assume that when God comes to earth, everything changes and nothing is the same as you've ever known it, which is a huge assumption. Mm. Yeah. But perhaps God wants us to choose before the end of the world to love, worship, honor, and serve him.
So it's kind of a flawed logic, right? You see the fallacy of this? Again, with kindness and gentleness, but we first got to be able to understand the argument and see why there's some challenges to this. The posture that I don't think there's enough evidence to prove that God exists, therefore, he doesn't exist. That's a flawed posture and a flawed logic, isn't it? Again, we've said this before on these nights, absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. It's a very lazy and it's a very subjective conclusion. What we see, and as we'll continue to look at, is humans tend to put the blame on God and act as if we are being the reasonable ones in this relationship. Again, if he's all loving, then why doesn't he just show himself? I'm reasonable. I'm rational. I would certainly believe if he did that. But the Bible clearly shows that humanity is biased and it's postured against God by default. We are all born in a stance of rebellion against him. and constantly trying to suppress and deny his very existence. Him and his glory, we want anything but that. We will give the glory to anyone but him. This is Romans 1 reality, right? We are not objective when it comes to God. Everyone is already a theologian, as we've said before, because everyone you've ever met has thoughts about God. And most people's thoughts about God are to deny him. And the Bible tells us this very clearly. Part of the fall of mankind is that we're born into sin. We're born into a world that's run by the greatest rebel against God and his glory. And so we are inherently indwelt with a flesh that wants to resist him. And we're in an environment that is structured to make believing in God look like the most foolish thing a human could do.
Yeah, I mean, it's funny because humans rarely kind of go through that thought experiment of if God exists, if he's all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, if he's all-present, should my life change in any significant way? Like, they rarely do that. So, if, you know, and also, you know, do I think that I can comprehend the intentions and the plans of such a God, right? So humans don't have that kind of like humble attitude to start to say, if a God exists, he probably knows a whole lot more than I do about literally everything, and maybe I should give him the time of day to explain himself, and maybe I should take him a little more seriously than even just considering his words.
Do you mean to suggest maybe he is speaking, I'm just not listening?
Right.
Or maybe he can be seen everywhere, just my eyes are blinded shut?
Right.
This struggle with divine hiddenness, we also find tends to be a more recent and a more Western question. Very much since the rise of rationalism has occurred in our now post-Enlightenment context where we live now in America in the 21st century, we have come to, and we often pride ourselves about it, that we only rely on empirical methods and matters to prove reality, what is real, which if you recall from back when Greg and I actually did our science CCQD, we need to acknowledge that that in itself is an act of faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Absolutely it is. If you say, I trust science, that's a faith statement, isn't it? Oh, you're actually a religious person. You have faith in something, right? Likewise, if you were to say, I only believe in what I can see, that is also a faith statement, isn't it? That is also a type of religion, isn't it? But here's the other thing. That's also not true. You don't only believe in what you can see. Because actually, and this is rational, all humans believe in all kinds of invisible things all the time. For example, does anybody believe that time exists? I think hands should be going up right now, right? You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. But clearly, time is real, yes? The science of physics alone is full of postulations regarding all kinds of theoretical concepts and mathematical entities that are beyond our five senses. They're either too big, they're too small, or it's just a concept that seems to make sense as why the wheels keep spinning in this universe, right? None of them can be perceived by the five senses. They're the best explanations for physical realities around us. So the idea that you only would believe in what you can sense with your five senses, to be kind, it's extremely crude, isn't it? It's reductive in a very unhelpful way, and it's inherently dishonest. On top of that, it's also something else that we've discussed a lot over these series. It's chronological snobbery. Because the idea that there is no spiritual realm, that there is no reality beyond my five senses, is actually something only rather recent humanity has embraced as a faith statement. Ancient peoples would have thought, what are you, crazy? Everybody knows there's a spiritual realm and a reality beyond what I can taste, see, touch, smell.
Yeah, people throughout all of history have struggled with the hiddenness of God and the invisibility of him. And I mean, we ancient people in, you know, non-Western context embraced this concept as a matter of transcendence, right? Like something that you just must believe in that kind of goes against maybe the physical nature that you see around you, but is behind the scenes in that way. I think it's important also to note here that one of the things that has come about in the age of rationalism is this coupling of superstition and spiritualism with religion. And that's really important to understand, because it's been lumped all together as hogwash, as something that we've progressed beyond in our understanding of science, physics, and in our ability to create new technologies. And see, we do all these things for ourselves that we used to trust in the gods and superstition on. We don't pray to a rain god or do a rain dance anymore. You know, we can predict when the weather patterns and see all that. But as Sean mentioned, the rational mind says, if I can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch it, it can't be real. And that, I think, is where a lot of people, I don't think that you'd get that information from like a hard scientist. I think they would probably say, no, there's tons of things that you, because they're knowledgeable enough about the world to know that that's a lie, but your average person isn't. They know enough to be dangerous and to forsake God and the things that they can't see for this idea, because it's really just an idea that they're smarter and better than all the people that came before them.
And it is a faith statement.
It is.
Yeah, which and is important to which, remind.
Right, because anytime you trust in something, that's a faith statement.
I've heard it said, well, when someone stops believing in God, it's not that they stop believing anything. It's right. Just now they're open to believing anything.
Right. And, you know, and we're not suggesting that the scientific method or rational thought are bad, right? Far from it. Those
we
are
like
those are very
we're on
good things.
Saying that before.
You know, they are in fact good. They've brought great strides to society, but we're also not suggesting that people carry around rabbit's feet or anything like that. We are suggesting that we've maybe lost something as a culture, which is the ability to look beyond what we see and trust that there's something there, right? We talked about this pretty at length in the science CCQD, where we see all this world around us finely tuned. It points to God, right? It is, you know, you can't look at his handiwork and not come to the conclusion that he is there. But as a society, as a culture, we've really lost this ability to move beyond, because I don't like to say move back, because we're not regressing to believe in invisible things. We are moving beyond the world that we see, which is how God intends it. We move beyond the world that we see to trust that there is the spiritual realm, that there are forces at work. And ancient people had no problem with this.
Yeah, so for most people in history, the invisibility of God or the gods as they believed it did not propel them into a conclusion of atheism. The Bible itself is actually really clear about this, and it shows us ancient believers didn't struggle with this. This was actually a deep part of the courage of their faith. Moments of theophany, there's a word for Jeopardy tomorrow night, visible manifestations or divine encounters, things that can be observed and felt, burning bush moments, so to speak, a cloud by day, a pillar by night. Those are pretty rare in the Bible, aren't they? Yeah, but the large majority of the believer's posture is to struggle in our faith at times when it feels like God is not so near or he's not so present. That's all through the Bible. It's honest about that, that this is actually a great application of our faith, that though I can't see him, I still trust him. I have on your handout Psalm 10 or Psalm 44 shows us how to praise and seek him even in seasons when it's feeling like he's hiding from me right now. Now, we know that's not true, but it could feel like that at times. And so to trust him still even through those seasons, that he's still present, he's still faithful, though I can't trace his hand, I can still trust his heart. This is actually a great application of our faith. How about Hebrews 11 when it talks to us about Moses? This is one of the many reasons why he's in the hall of fame of faith in that chapter. It tells us he endured the anger of the Pharaoh, who, that's a guy you could see. But he endured the anger of Pharaoh because he was choosing instead to place his faith in, see how it's written, him who is invisible. Mm-hmm. So again, the Bible's honest about this, it's clear about this, and it's a great application of the courage of our faith. I don't see him, but one day I will see all things no longer through this darkness, right? How's it phrase it in 1 Corinthians? Oh, through a glass darkly,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And then that time is coming when my faith will be made sight. Yeah. But right now, I'm trusting in God, although he's invisible, he's no less real. And that's a great application of my courage and faith.
It's actually an integral part, this invisibility of God. It's the integral part of his otherness.
Amen.
His transcendence. In 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's part of who he is, his majestic transcendence, in that he can't be contained, right? All other beings have embodiment, but God is so other that he can't truly be represented by any form. You know, I think we've mentioned it before, that God makes things not like himself.
Yeah.
Right? You know, and apart from procreation, it's the same for us, right? We can make things that aren't other humans. Procreation we can, but anything we make is lesser. It's less complex than us, right? Hmm. And it's a very similar thing with God in that the things that he has made aren't on the same level of his divinity and transcendence, such that without something radically changing, like spirit being placed inside one of those creatures, they have no ability to perceive of or be aware of him because of that. In his fullness, I'll say. You know, there are times, very specific times, we've talked about the burning bushes, the pillars of fire, the pillars of smoke, Holy Spirit descending as a dove, where he becomes manifested in a way for the benefit of humans. But he's not showing his full self because he can't be fully seen, fully understood, fully known, except, as we'll get to a little bit later, in the fullness of his glory, which he has promised we will be part of.
Yeah, but you can't actually handle beholding that as a human being, can
No.
you? You guys remember when Moses asked to see God and his glory? We have it on your handout. Can anyone see the living God and live? And remember how God had to really limit even what he could allow Moses to behold? I got to put my hand over the cave. I'll let you very briefly see my hinder parts, which again, we understand this is a great condescension, even in that what's that cool word about where
you're... Anthropomorphizing?
That's that cool word. I'll edit that. I'll just put that right in there in my mouth. Of the infinite God, who's the universe is the span of his hand, right? But even after that, what happens? Moses is glowing so much after just beholding the hinder parts of God that they have to put a veil over his face. There's so much radiance coming after him. Anyone who ever experiences one of those moments of theophany, an experience of God, from that point forward, they're so utterly undone by that experience, they will never be the same again. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6 when he's invited up into the throne room up on high to see the presence of that holiness and all the seraphim are singing of his holiness, and he feels in that moment so suddenly aware of his own woe is me sin that he feels like he's disintegrating, right? And there's a reason why anytime angels show up, the first thing they have to say to human beings is, "Fear not." Why? Because there's a sudden breakthrough in the realm and fabric of our reality of this transcendent spiritual infinitude that most of us can't honestly even handle that, right? You got to take off your sandals. You might not be able to see like Saul after that or speak like Zechariah after that. Anyone here remember the ending of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? You don't want to get too close or open that thing up, right? So most people can't handle it. And again, consider the arrogance of man. I refuse to believe in you unless you meet me on my terms. And God very lovingly is going, no, you can't handle my glory. And so very kindly and thoughtfully, God insists on being revealed in a much more mysterious way because what he wants is actual sincere worship and faith and not the destruction of man by his holiness.
Right. And This might not be, all the discussion here might not be so satisfying to someone who doesn't believe in God that, well, you just can't, right? you can't experience the fullness of his glory. But, you know, one of the things they might understand is that his desire is for true relationship. Most people want true relationship. They don't want vacuous friendships. They don't want just, you know, acquaintances. Humans desire have a deep desire for intimacy and love and relationship. And so one of the ways that is really so compelling about the way that God reaches out to man is that he wants this relationship so deeply. So why does he insist on being revealed in this mysterious way? We have a word from the prophet Isaiah on your handout. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is higher than us, but he's not insecure about his existence, right? He will not condescend himself from his glory to meet man in his pride.
Amen.
And in his love for man, because as we showed before, man, although meant to be in the presence of God, right? Genesis.
Right.
We were meant to be with God, walking with him, talking, walking in relationship, you know, as we once walked. But in his goodness, because his holiness can't abide sin, it can't abide where sin does. And that doesn't mean that he's unable to come near us because of our sin. It means that we would be destroyed if he came near us because of our sin. That is why he has separated himself from us, made himself hidden, so that man can come to him, come to his Son, to be made righteous, to be made holy, so that could be in his presence. Because otherwise, God comes to earth, everything's gone. Because his presence cannot abide sin.
Amen. Because again, as C.S. Lewis had pointed out, the evidence of him, for those who do have eyes of faith, it's everywhere in creation. Mm. You ever seen a baby born? Mm. Have you ever considered you don't give yourself your next heartbeat? Have you seen a sunset before? You know, all of those things. As for those who have eyes of faith, I can't unsee him, right? But Romans 1 tells us why humanity refuses to acknowledge him. It tells us, as I have on your handout, for what can be known about God, it's plain. It's right there, right in front of their eyes for all of them, because God has shown it to them, his invisible attributes. The invisible God is made known clearly, namely his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. But what is the problem? Man knows there's a God, but we refuse to be grateful or give him glory as God. Instead, we will give his glory to lesser glories. But if God would, so to speak, rent the heavens and come down in some form and talk with us, do you know what prideful humanity would then tend to do? The same thing we do with every other being we feel so proud of ourselves for discovering. Did you create it? No, but I found it in a rainforest, and now I feel great about myself. What would we do if God, so to speak, came down from heaven and met with mankind in some big symposium? We would classify him. We would give him a kingdom, a phylum, a species, and a Latin name, wouldn't we? And we would pat ourselves on the back. Here is man's next latest discovery, our greatest thing. We were on the moon, and now look what we did. We discovered God. Bump landing on the moon, actually, to spot number two. Why? In our demands to know our Creator on our own terms, what we are doing is nothing more than a self-serving assumption. And God is too holy, and God is too glorious to be condescended to in that way.
Yeah, and if you think about it, if he were to do that, it might actually hinder man more than help him.
Amen.
Right? As we would likely just harden our hearts like Pharaoh instead of submitting to his will, because if he's coming, he's not coming just to like be buddy-buddy. He's coming to rule, right? To bring judgment and justice. And so it's likely that man would not be fully on board with all of his plans. As they never have been in the past.
Greg, that sounds like the book of Revelation to me.
Sure does.
Oh!
And, you know, so God only comes to us in a way that saves us from ourselves.
Amen.
And delivers us from our sinful and self-serving nature. Because salvation, it's not for the mighty, it's not for the noble, it's not for the wise. And Jesus told us, blessed are the meek and the poor and the hungry.
Yeah.
But, you know, an interesting kind of vignette that we get in Scripture in Numbers is from Balaam.
Yeah.
Where God astonishingly reveals himself as El Shaddai, you know, by the way of dreams and an angel, and then his donkey talking to him, you know.
How many people would say, if my donkey talked to me, then I would believe in God for the rest of my life?
Yeah, right? Probably. But Balaam, you know, merely did what God told him to do. And afterwards, you know, he still partnered with Balak and, you know, took the money and went on his merry way without the gravity of the situation of God Almighty talking to him through his donkey setting in, right? You know, so, you know, the person who says, if I saw a miracle proving the existence of God, then I would believe in him. I mean, likely not, right? You know, I mean, the Pharisees said that a lot, right? Just, you know, show us that you are. And, you know, he did a lot of miracles. But so miracles and, you know, propositional knowledge, like, you know, a lot of people try to do the Gideon thing with the fleece. Like, God, just come down, show me, and I'll commit my life to you. You know, there are no guarantees of faith. Humans are just far too fickle to there's always that new thing that's like, well, but maybe not, you know. So
the Egyptians, the children of Israel, saw all the same plagues.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
The Red Sea parted. They ate manna every day. So this is really important, actually, to understand. Miracles very rarely actually produce lasting faith. Because how many people saw Jesus walk and talk, heard his teaching, couldn't deny he touched the bear and that little boy came to life, right? Lazarus, all these kinds of things, and yet still they cried out, crucify him. And they refused to believe that indeed he was the Son of God. If you think about it, honestly, again, the eyes of faith, I'm talking to convicted believers here, this is not hard for you guys, but if you think about it, we actually see miracles every day, don't we? You're a walking, talking miracle. The whole cosmos is a miracle. Every star and the differing of glory. Yes, even you. So although it might not be what we prefer, this is what Romans 1 actually is telling us, right? The evidence of God is everywhere. That's not the problem. There's no lack of evidence. The problem is the sinful, prideful, rebellious hearts of man. And what we're seeing actually in understanding this is there actually are really morally sufficient, kind, merciful reasons why God is being patient with man and choosing to be found by him in the ways that are not according to our pride, so that when man does come into relationship with God, it won't be with a high head. It'll be lowly. Mm. And so it won't lead to despising and further rebellion. It'll lead to worship and real relationship. Does that make sense? Many non-believers would not actually come to repentance, faith, trust in God, even if God were to eliminate everything that could ever cause them to doubt. Instead, more likely, this is what humans would do, become even more wicked, more immoral, and then their accountability, because now that they know more, would actually be even greater to him for their sin. Again, have you read the book of Revelation before? So it's God's long-suffering and patience to remain invisible, so to speak, for now, so that he can save as many as possible.
But he has made one way, one very specific way. The gate is narrow, where people can see him in as much of the glory and with as much of the ability as humans can see him. True and lasting faith only comes by a revelation that humbles our pride and convicts our conscience into a true and lasting change. And so there's only one way. And that's in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The humble revelation of God came by way of his son in a manger, a baby just like the rest of us, who grew up, was raised believing God, knowing who he was. And, you know, this must be the most loving and the best way for God to reveal himself.
Amen.
Because of our pride and our sinful resistance to God, that God would reveal himself through his son who came as a man, but was the pinnacle of what humankind can be. And I mean, you see the reaction of the people who met him, right? It was either intense hatred or absolute adoration.
Amen.
And it's the exact same way today. People either despise Jesus and God, or they can't believe that God allowed them to come into his presence. You know, and it's the season, Emmanuel, mm-hmm. God with us.
Yeah.
That was the promise through all of time, is that God would come, God would be with us. He dwelt among us, right? John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. Amen. It's kind of cool. We considered on Sunday, what is man? Look at Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Who is God? Look at the same Son. Mm-hmm. Isn't that pretty cool? Because he reveals to humanity who we really are, and he also reveals to humanity who God really is. Mm-hmm. The Son of God, the Son of man. What a Lord. But why is it then, in summary, that God only will reveal himself in this way? Two reasons. Number one, because what he wants with humanity is a real relationship. And number two, because he is to be glorified. Mm-hmm. And he refuses to allow his glory to be given to something else. He wants real relationship. God wants free creatures to earnestly seek after him. Is there anyone who seeks after God who won't find him?
No.
Not someone who's honestly asking, God, are you there? I promise you, no one slips between his fingers, right? Those people will find God in the face of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want a family of automatons, of robots who are mindless, who had no choice to believe in him because we just had to believe him following this script. He wants people to come to him from sincere conscience, desiring him, and he wants to reveal himself to them in the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, so that from that point forward, they're going, I could go anywhere. There's nowhere else I'd want to go. I want a real relationship with you, Father, for all time. He doesn't want to reveal himself in a way that would inspire wrong conclusions about him, like we shake our fist in the sky and demand, praise God for divine hiddenness. And he does not want to reveal himself in a way that would not lead to a lasting relationship by volitional choice. Mm. Secondly, it's because he is to be glorified. You know what this means? God wants more for us than we want for us. Mm-hmm. He wants us to believe in him because we have tasted and seen something of his glory. Mm. And so I can't stop worshiping him. A mere proof that he exists would not cause us to do that. No. It would actually cause us to do the things that humans do with everything else we know that exists. We would judge him. He wants us to see him only as he truly is, so that we know something more than just that he exists, but that he is to be worshiped by all. God's purpose is so that we would repent, so that we would come to glorify him, not just believe he exists. And so he wants something for man so much more than what man wants for man. You know, demons know that God exists, don't they? Do they worship him? No. James 2:19, this is a saucy word from James. He says, you believe God is one? Good for you. You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So, do you understand, if God just revealed himself and all humanity goes, well, we know God exists, what would we do? Most of us would do what the demons do. We would know he is, and then we just hate him. God's too glorious than that. God's goal is to save man for everlasting relationship and glory. So merely believing in God's existence, if it doesn't come to him by way of repentance through the gospel truth, trusting in Christ, it actually doesn't do anything good for the human soul. And God's all about saving people, isn't he? So those are two real reasons why. He wants relationship, and he wants to be glorified. So he is wise to allow himself to be found only through his son.
Yeah, and he won't, that's why he won't he won't meet our human demands on our terms, right? He won't, just because we want him to reveal himself doesn't mean he will, right? He's already revealed himself in Jesus Christ.
He's not insecure about this at
all. No.
he knows who he is.
He's reached out to man over the eons for relationship and restoration, and ultimately he will reveal himself, though only through his glory, his full glory at the end of times. And there's an excellent quote from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. We started with C.S. Lewis. We figured we'd end. But we felt this paragraph was just so good, we had to give you the whole thing. And here it is. "But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying that you're on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use in saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up," right? "That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it." And that's from Mere Christianity, Book 2, Chapter 5, The Practical Conclusion. So, you know, the Bible shows us that God has spoken by his prophets and apostles through all of time to point towards the day when he would dwell among man. The question, why doesn't God just show himself already? If said in ignorance, sometimes it's said in pride, but if said in ignorance, is actually just kind of jumping the gun, right? On the culmination of all of God's plans of salvation and reconciliation. Because rest assured, that day's coming.
So what do we give him, Greg?
Jesus.
Amen.
As always, the answer to all of these CCQDs is always lead them to the cross.
Do you dare to say it's the foolishness of preaching the cross? Do you really think it's just always going to be that?
Paul seemed to think so.
Well, we're in good company then. Well, we sure love you guys. We hope and pray this has been helpful. It's a big topic. Again, remember, you know, none of these things get people saved. You got to share Christ and the gospel truth to get people saved. But it's helpful so that you can say, oh, actually, Christianity does have a really reasonable response to that. We can discuss those things. And if that establishes a beachhead so that you might get Christ to them, to the glory of God's everlasting graces and mercies. That's a good, good thing that's being accomplished. But the bigger thing that really all of these things help is they protect the church, don't they? Mm-hmm. They help the nagging doubts, maybe that splinter in the back of your mind that maybe was just unsure about this, or maybe you didn't even realize it until these things come out, and it just gives that much more assurance to our hearts to be like Moses, to have a courage in our faith. I don't have to be as scared of that thing that I can see.
They're not boogeymen in the closet anymore.
Right. I can endure believing the one who's invisible. Right. Yeah, amen. So that's a lot of our heart. We have a little bit of extra time. This one was shorter, intentionally so. So if anyone has any questions or comments, we're blessed to take them. Remember, Greg's the smart one. I'm the dumb one. So hard questions to him, easy questions to me. And Abby's our microphone gal.
There's a section in the Gospels. One of the apostles said, Christ shows the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What did he say? Have I been with you so long?
Right.
I wish I thought of that one before right now. Amen. Philip, haven't I been with you so long? How could you say, show me the Father? Haven't you seen me? Yeah, because he came into the world to declare the Father and make him known. Amen, brother. Great point.
But God, I heard a talk once, God is so serious, He is absolute about his holiness. That will never change. Uh-huh. No matter what man thinks or tries to do with God, his holiness is absolute.
Well, that doesn't
bend
for anyone.
And you can't approach that absolute.
Right.
Mount Horeb.
Right.
Don't touch her, you're going to die.
Right. Right.
If God's going to kill you, you're going to kill yourself.
Right.
It's silly, but I think of Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, his holiness is like trying to approach the sun. My Phoebe always says, it's not because God's mean, it's because he's holy. But the closer you're getting to it, it's not going to change for you. You're going to be disintegrated if you get too close of it. And this is the beauty of course, is the culmination of all things at the end of the Bible, is once again, God will tabernacle together with man, even better than what was available in the garden where he could walk in the cool of day. He will unite heaven and earth and dwell with us. We won't even need the sun or stars anymore for light. We have him and the Lamb forever, but it will be united in such a way where, more importantly than nobody doubting his existence, no one's going to be doubting that he should be worshipped. And that is always the greater and deeper goal. He made us for a relationship so we eternally would know him and worship him as he is the only God. It's really, really beautiful. But that is such a good word that he says to Philip, here I am. How could you say, I don't know, I'm showing you the Father all the time with everything I'm doing. He, Jesus, where he is, heaven is meeting earth, and he's revealing the invisible God in a visible person, the incarnation, the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. It's such a cool truth. And we give that same truth. We're just like John the Baptist, right? We're just, look at him. Go to him. That's awesome. Good point, Dave. Abby said it's dangerous that I have the microphone because then I could just bogart it. Go ahead, dear.
Can you speak to sort of the other side of the coin of asking God to show himself experientially to you? Because obviously there is a goodness in that, where there's many testimonies of people who have come to Christ by asking God to show himself to them in some way. So can you kind of speak to sort of the, like, that's not always bad if it's done with the right heart?
I would say it's never bad when it's done with the right heart.
Yep.
And that's, I would say,
the key is the heart behind it.
Yep.
Because someone can ask out of pride, and God's clearly not going to answer that. You know, he's not here to perform for anyone. But you have an experience like with Gideon, where he really needed some encouragement to know that God was behind him. And he didn't, he wasn't the one who sought God out and said, show yourself to me so I can worship you. God came to him and he said, I need a little bit of help here. And God's willing to work with people who are humble.
Yeah. I think sometimes we just forget God not only loves humans, he likes humans.
Yeah.
And humanity actually belongs to him.
Yeah.
Even broken, fractured, the man who's the most ardent atheist who shakes his fist at the sky and everything, he still belongs to God, and God still loves and likes that person. And so if there is a heart that sincerely is, and sometimes it might take some real pig pit trial brokenness, but it gets him to the point to say, all right, God, I surrender. If you're real, would you just show yourself to me? I bet there's actually a couple people in this room, and maybe that's what happened in their life. That happened in my father's life, where it was, okay, God, if you're real, I'm willing. And if you're not, I got no other options left at this point. And I think God always meets that earnest heart. And I would say that's a really good thing. But then again, think of how they're going to meet him now. In humility. He'll be a God who rescues them through Jesus Christ. And what are they going to want? Those two things he wants, which is more than we ever want. Relationship and to glorify him. Yeah. That's a great question, though. Absolutely. Nobody ever gets missed by God, I think, is a good reminder for us.
I think one of the things that the question itself is to, if God really exists, why doesn't he can show himself? Is man's idea that he is in control.
Oh, yeah.
I'm forcing this deity's hand to do what I wish.
Mm-hmm. Who would that actually make God? That would mean I'm God. If I can make God do what I want, who's God now?
Exactly.
Amen.
Sounds like somebody in Isaiah.
Sounds like the garden temptation, doesn't it?
So that's really the question itself, is I'm forcing that.
I think sometimes it's asked in ignorance, right? I think,
yes.
You know, there's some people who, you know, in true honesty, just want to see God. There's others who are more of the, like, well, if if he's really real, why doesn't he just, you know, show himself? There's other people who say, they see the brokenness of the world around. They say, how could, and we, I mean, this has been a CCQD already, like, how could a just God allow all these things to happen? You know, why doesn't he just come down here and fix everything? And that's the part of where we have to teach people, God's actually, it's hard to understand if you don't have spiritual eyes, but God is merciful in not coming to earth and just destroying all the sin that is here. He's allowing the sin to be repented of and for those who seek him to come to him so that they can live and endure when they are in his presence. Like, that is just something that without a spiritual understanding, you're not going to understand.
Yeah.
I mean, the natural man, I mean, just even just to think about it, he is so absolutely other. How could he? God says he is love. How does a physical being, he is light. How does a physical being who is both defines love and light, how could he be perceived of by humans with only five senses? It's inconceivable.
Yeah.
We absolutely cannot perceive him on any level. So he must condescend in the ways that he has throughout history and through his son to reach man, and Christ being that full embodiment of the Godhead such that he is absolutely everything that God is in the ways that man can see it, feel, taste, touch. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless he's standing right here. And then he says, oh my, what have I done? Essentially.
Which I think is really cool because God, again, nobody gets missed. And he does reveal himself in really merciful ways to people. I mean, he'll send a prophet, he'll send Jonah, or he'll send a missionary. So I think sometimes there's this like tacit concern that people have like, well, but they would have believed, but then we're talking about the one who rules the cosmos. There's not a single heart. Nobody's going to get a raw deal. But I think the otherness of God is there's a presupposition that often people come into and they don't realize that they actually can't meet God in the way that they could, you know, call you up and, hey, let's get coffee and we'll meet at 2 o'clock at Starbucks. Like, you can't do that with God because you would disintegrate, right?
Yeah.
And so God has to reveal himself in these more meager terms, but also same idea on his terms. It's not going to conclude in your heart to something that's going to harden you. It's going to conclude in your heart to something that's going to make you worship him. And so he's very wise, and he's so much more patient and merciful than I think we give him credit for. And then, of course, for all of us, even in the terms of what we have right now, we're believing in a Savior we've never actually seen. We're believing in a God who we've never actually seen. And it's not until the culmination of all things and after resurrection, when we're made new like Christ, that we'll even be able to have capacity to know as we're known. So this is, again, not something the ancient believers ever struggled with. This is the courage of our faith for this time. And we all also understand this time will end and there will be a culmination of all things where our faith will be made sight. It's really, really wonderful. But yeah, no, an excellent point in all of that.
I think too, you know, when it comes to the intellectual mind of man, you know, we all think we're just so darn smart and have to have all this proof, but
I'm trying to get stupider.
The minute you study the Word, the minute you study the Bible, and you see all of the times where God showed up for people, and it never has to be in the same way. And I think when we get it through our heads, when people get through their heads that, you know, we don't have to worry about how he's going to do anything, but by just reading and knowing his nature and knowing how he has, you know, delivered so many people and how he showed himself big in all the different places in the Word. I mean, it's hard not to be able to believe and to worship and to praise him, you know? So it's just feeding yourself the good stuff, you know, feeding yourself what he's already promised. And that I think is one of the only ways that, you know, people who are resistant to that, you know, it's like, well, you know, I can't see it. I can't. Well, you know, get to know him, you know, get to have a relationship with him through the Word, through the Scripture, so that you can see how he has done things all through the years. And, you know, it gets a lot easier.
It really does. It really does. And again, we show them Jesus Christ. And I think part of it would be send them to Sue Nesmith. spend a little time with Sue Nesbitt. No, really. I mean, remember, we're salt and light in this world.
Yeah.
Because everybody has that God-shaped size hole in their heart. That even if I don't want to believe out of it, they really actually do. They say that they don't believe in a God. They know there's a God. They just hate him, and they don't even know why. Mm-hmm. And so the opportunity we have to present him in a way that's compelling and is actually a soul-satisfying answer, because Jesus is all-satisfying, is part of God's patience to let it be right now and not do the end of The Wizard of Oz and, you know, oh, there was a behind the curtain, God was there the whole time. No, the curtain is good for humanity right now, so that we would find him through the gospel and he would have an increasing family year upon year, generation upon generation, as we're salt and light in this world. He's very wise and he wants so much more for us than we want for ourselves. But that's the C.S. Lewis thing, like with eyes of faith. When I'm scripturally nourished, I don't struggle with the invisibility of God at all. There certainly are seasons of life where it feels like, is he far away? It feels like my prayer isn't, but that's also a courage of faith. And then there's other times where it's like, it feels like God is right here. Mm-hmm. And like praying is like, feels like the most intimate thing, you know? And that's part of right now in our faith and our application. But yeah, if you read scripture, there's God's glory and his presence revealed in so many different ways. Because he knows what men need in different contexts. It's really encouraging. He knows what we need individually.
A point, follow on to that, salt and light. The plan, God's plan throughout all of eternity was to send his son to be the one to have his presence be on earth, his son to ascend up to heaven, and then to send the Spirit so that the people of this earth who would believe in Christ would become his body, who would be the people that you could see, smell, taste, touch, hopefully not taste. I'm not going to lick you.
Maybe not smell me on some days too. You can see me.
Our five senses perceive the people that we are around.
That's a great point.
And we are changed, right? When we repent, for the folks who have those moments of seeing God in whatever small capacity, they're changed forever. Yeah. They're different than they were, and they stand out amongst humanity. We've said so many times, Christians are good for this world. Mm. And those that have the mind of Christ, that have a gospel-centered life, even more so. Yeah. Because we point to him, we point to God, and we look so very different. And people, when they see us, though they might hate what we do, they're drawn to us. Just like everyone was drawn to Christ, those who hated him and those who loved him. Everyone wanted to go see him. Some for bad reasons, some for good reasons, but everyone was there and everyone heard. And so when they come, they see us, we better be the ones who point to Christ, because he is the one who shows the Father, and we, by the associative property, show the Father to this dying world.
Amen. Well said. Well, how about I close in prayer? God in heaven, how thankful we are for your wise, wise plan, so that the maximal number of human souls might have the opportunity to come to know you through your Son, that they too might be partakers of such lavish grace and come to know you as the only God who is glorious, transcendent in all majesty. But Father, you have such intimate care and concern for each and every human individually, as if they were your only care and concern. Help us as disciples of your Son to be courageous in our faith, to be the hands and feet of our Lord in this world, and to reach out with compassion, have a readiness with gentleness, peaceableness, Father, and meekness, to be able to lead others to come to know you as the glorious God who wants an everlasting relationship with them through your blessed Redeemer. We ask this, God, in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.